Obviously, it's just wonderful. I don't know if you all remembered, but Sean and Jessica Ransom are here to give us an update on what's been going on in the training center in the Philippines. It's been a number of years now that we've been sending money monthly to the facility itself and to just give the facility what it needs to take care of either student needs or facility needs and that kind of thing. And so it's wonderful to have Sean and Jessica here and for Sean to come and give us a bit of an update on what's happening. They've got six children. I'm going to let Sean give a little more of a fuller introduction, but this is just a really exciting time. There's going to be PowerPoint slides as well. And if you would, just bow with me in prayer as we have a look at what the Lord is doing in the Philippines. Well, Father, we're so thankful to be here and just so thankful for your goodness and your grace. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just rejoice in what he's done upon the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And Father, we just come before you now with anticipation and excitement as we get to get a little window in on what you're doing in the Philippines through the TMEI Center that's there under Sean's leadership. And we just pray that as Sean comes forth, that you would just be with him and Lord, just help him even to remember all the things that are going on and just to give us a wonderful picture of the work that's taking place there. We're so thankful for them and their ministry and look forward to this time. We commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Sean, will you come?
Hey, well, good. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here for my wife and I. We've never been to Canada before. We love traveling and seeing different culture and people, so we were very excited to go somewhere that we've never been. And one thing I love about being in the Philippines is it's easy to be kind of Western-centric and think the world revolves around us and everywhere else is the mission field. And then being there, just everywhere, the whole earth is the Lord's and everywhere belongs to him. And God has people and remnants all over. And so now I get to see some of his people here in Canada, so we're blessed for that. But I wanted to start with a little video first, just so you can see a snapshot of the Philippines and what we're doing. We have some pictures of us. I've got something later that shows my family, but pictures of what our ministry there. We're sent there primarily to do training of pastors. But when you see the needs, you see people hungry, you see people homeless, because the gospel transforms you, you can't help but meet those needs. I certainly can. I see that, and I say, I got to do something. Well, yeah, technically that's not what I was sent to do, but that's what Christians do. So we'll show some of that. We'll show some of the training that we do. We train in the Manila area, but we travel to other islands as well, so you'll see some pictures. I try to put some pictures of Filipino life. You'll see we get typhoons very often. You'll see some of the effects of that. I mean, I've got hours and hours of footage. I just gave you a few, don't worry. But so let me start with that, and then after that, I have a little PowerPoint presentation that kind of guides me to just say some key things. But if we're ready, we'll go ahead and start with that. All right, well, that gives you a little snapshot, and if I could get my PowerPoint up, that will help me not meander aimlessly for the next half an hour or so. Well, the Exposures Academy is the name of our training center. We're a member of the Masters Academy International, TMAI. TMAI has, we keep growing, but I think we're up to maybe 18, 19 schools now, and we're continuing to grow. We're one of the few in Asia. The focus has been more in Europe, but now we have a training center. We have a couple in South America. A new one just opened in Singapore. We've had one for a while in New Zealand. Japan is going to be online, I think, in a couple years. And we're starting to move more towards Asia a little bit, where most of the world lives, so it makes sense to me. We're happy to see that. But we have been living there for 10 years, my wife, myself, and our six kids. There may be, let me see, before I get ahead of myself, yeah, there's a little bit dated photo. My little one in her arms is running around now. He's not so little anymore, but we have six kids. I used to say so far, but I think I think we have six kids. We'll leave it at that, which we love and have a great joy. Our oldest is actually staying in the Philippines right now working. We have our second oldest is in the master's college, and then we're down to four kids at home with us now. And our college one comes home and does his laundry on the weekend. But Philippines is their home. We're all anxious to get back. But if I can get the next slide. Philippines, one thing I love about it is the hub in Asia. Above it, I thought I heard it's 600 miles, but China is above us. I guess we're kilometers here, aren't we? We're kilometers in the Philippines too, but I haven't done the conversion. But yeah, China is above us. We have Australia is very far and New Zealand below us. Closer, a little south of us, and a little bit west is Indonesia. And then straight west, we have Thailand, Singapore, Vietnam. Above us, we have, again, China, Japan, Korea. We're kind of in a hub amongst all of that. The latest I've heard is about 100 million people living in the Philippines. I was asking Pastor James earlier. I think 40 million-ish in Canada. So we've got 100 million. If you're familiar with the state of Arizona, I think the Philippines is about half the size of Arizona. So you got 100 million people in a state, you know, half the size of Arizona. So we're pretty tight. We're cozy there. I've heard that Manila is the most dense. It's not the most populated city in the world, but it's the most densely packed. And I've heard estimates anywhere from 15 to 20 million, depending on if you're counting all the, you know, suburbs or Manila proper. But at least 15 or so million people is a lot of people in a small area. It's funny, as I've actually sat in a Starbucks looking across the street at a guy sitting in another Starbucks. It's just so dense that they can stay in business and have so many restaurants and all that stuff right across the street. You know, you can have a McDonald's down the block from another McDonald's. But creates so many opportunities for the gospel. You have so many people moving in from the provinces to the bigger cities every month. A lot of them end up squatting, living under bridges or between buildings. I've seen grandparents with their children and their grandchildren all on the sidewalk, you know, so three generations just living on the streets hoping for a better life. I see those as opportunities, you know, people who are very open to the gospel. And so I love that. God's wired me that way. I'm happy and fine being under bridges and dirty areas. You saw a picture of some people we were ministering to under a bridge there. They've had no running water and electricity for a decade. And I remember talking to one of the men there. I said, well, where do you go to the bathroom? And he jokingly points to where I'm standing. He goes, there, and there, and there. And I'm like, oh. But I'm comfortable with people like that, and it's such a joy to serve them. Now, let's go back real quick again. So there's 7,000-plus islands in the Philippines. Now, a lot of them are little bitty islands, uninhabited. Some of them are gone at high tide and back again at low tide. But that creates a lot of unique challenges. You know, just getting from one island to another, you might have to get on a ferry for an hour or a few. And so we want to bring the training to where they're at. Now, 80% of the country, these numbers change all the time, but about 80% are Catholic. It's interesting. I grew up in California, so I think the Catholicism in California and close to Mexico is similar to the Catholicism in the Philippines. It's not a strict Roman Catholic theology. Your typical Catholic doesn't understand Roman Catholic theology. It's a lot of it is mixed with superstition. You know, so it's a unique blend of Catholicism. Muslims are growing faster than Christians in the Philippines. In Mindanao, it's one of the most southern islands. There's about 6 million Muslims. And so we do training there as well. And I've heard some pretty incredible stories from some of the men we're training. It was actually convicting because we were down there one time for a conference, and I told the men, hey, I'll come to you. We want to help you. We want to train you. You know, we'll take the cost. And they, oh, no, it's too dangerous. And I said, that's okay. I've counted the cost. Christ is worth it. They go, no. It's too dangerous for us. When you come to us, you come for a week or so, you're gone. And then the imams are going, hey, why did you have those foreigners here? And then they're getting persecuted. So what we do is we meet in remote locations that's safe for them, safe for us, and train them there. Give them a time of refreshing. And so we're happy to do that. We got regular classes. We'll probably, we'll have a map in a bit. Davao is a major city we train in the south. So we train in Manila, but we fly to these other locations and we do modular training. And I say we. My wife and I were there alone for a decade, but now I have three other men who graduated from the Master's Seminary that have just in the last year or less joined us. So we're excited to take everything to a whole new level, to reach more places and go from basically a Bible college level to even higher is what we're looking forward to doing. Yeah, you see there, there's about 50,000 untrained pastors. You have a lot of men who grow up in areas where they just see, wow, you know, they came to Christ and there's a need, but there's no one stepping up to do it. Okay, fine. I've got a job. I can barely support my family, but okay, I'll start teaching here. I'll start pastoring. But they have no training. And it kind of breaks my heart sometimes because some of these pastors feel like they're second-class pastors or they're not really pastors because in Asian culture, education is very highly valued. So I remember this one guy living under that bridge I mentioned. He has four teeth. I think he finished second grade, and because he basically had polio as a child, so he can't really go very far from the bridge. He drags himself by his knuckles. We eventually got him a wheelchair, so he's a little more mobile, but I was blown away when one of the men, I hired a pastor to disciple and be there full-time with the people living there. And he goes, he's not a pastor because he didn't go to seminary. And I was like, I was really surprised. I said, I know the value of seminary, but I said, this man knows the Bible and can disciple you and train you. Don't you trust me to send him here to you? And he goes, I just saw, wow, how high they value education there. And so a lot of these pastors who are untrained, they'll almost be ashamed to, well, is it okay that, you know, I didn't go to Bible college? And I'm like, if you're a man of God and you know the word, that's what matters. You know, but we're here to help train you. As I said, 50,000 untrained pastors. So there's a lot of men that need this training. And then there's a lot of men who are trained, but they don't believe that the word of God is inerrant, is without error, that it's authoritative, that it's sufficient. And now I have to say relevant. They might agree to the first three and say, but it's so old, it's not relevant to our life. And we're like, yes, it is. You just need to understand it correctly. One other phenomenon that excites me about the Philippines is, you see up there, it's called OFW, Overseas Filipino or Foreign Workers. About 10% of the population of the country is working abroad. They're all over the world. Filipinos are pretty much any country you can think of. They're working in healthcare, cooks, they're on cruise ships. Last I heard, 150,000 Filipino workers in Hong Kong alone as domestic workers, helping care for homes and children. And that creates a great opportunity when you got about 10 million people from the country going out to work to send money back to take care of their families. We want to capitalize on that. I believe the largest percentage of Filipinos working abroad are in Saudi Arabia. The reality is when a guy as pasty white as me tries to go to Saudi Arabia to teach the Bible, it's not going to happen. But Filipinos adapt so quickly. They get into all these countries. They're in Kuwait, Iraq, Iran, Italy, Germany, America, Canada, they're all over. And they're such happy, warm, friendly people that we see this as a great opportunity to train them in the Philippines, a portion, a remnant, and send them out to these countries. So that's another exciting, and we're in this hub in the center, you know, so we can send them all over Asia, places where traditional Western missionaries can't even go. Next slide, please. All right, well, these are, you see these little metal, they're roofs, bubong or metal corrugated roof. People are living under there. Yeah, unfortunately, some still are. When I was going back and forth to church every week, I used to pass that bridge, and you'd see that rail there. There's a cement hollow block wall and a rail there with about maybe a meter. You guys use meters here, right? Okay, because I heard that you use acres as well, so I'm kind of confused. But okay, so it's about a meter wide. But I saw this guy sitting on the rail of that bridge that I kept passing. And one day I just said, well, I feel like I've seen him before. The next week I pass it again. Hey, there's that guy again. After a while, I said, this guy must live in this area. I wonder why he always hangs out there. And the Lord just put it on my heart to visit with this guy. I've been learning a little Tagalog, and he knew a little English. And so I pulled over one day. I had a Bible ready for him. I gave him a Bible and just started talking with him. We were able to communicate. I'm not super skilled in Tagalog. He's not super skilled in English, but it worked. And I found out he loved to play chess. So I came back the next week with a little plastic chair and a chessboard, and we just sat on the rail of the bridge and started playing chess and trying to communicate. And as I looked down to where that rail is, you look down, maybe 2.5 meters down. He's got a little ladder there, and that's his home. And when I got closer, I said, wow, there's about 8 or 9 of them in a row. And families living there. And so we're playing chess after several weeks. And then one day I look across the street and there's the rail on the other side of the bridge. And some little kids stick their heads out of the rails. I go, what's going on over there? He goes, oh, they live on the other side. I go, other side? What's on the other side? He goes, oh, yeah, there's a whole bunch of families. So at first I started bringing snacks. And the kids would come over and I'd share snacks with them and play chess with Obet was his name, is his name. And so then eventually, you know, their parents would walk by and they'd wave and say hi. And then they invited me over there one day. And I walked down and all of a sudden you're walking along the side of the bridge. It starts to dip down and the bridge starts to go over the river. And there's all these homes underneath it. They jokingly call those the condos. Those are the nicer ones. They're bigger, not like the little small ones in the crevice there. Turned out there's about 100 people living under that bridge. And then as I look down the flood channel, there's houses all along the sides for kilometer after kilometer. So I kind of adopted that group and just started sharing the gospel and loving on the kids. And I brought some friends in to help. And we started Bible studies there. We started meeting on Sundays for worship. And the kid, I even had a friend, she would do Sunday school for the kids. We brought in some doctors and did dental clinics and medical clinics. And I mean, they do everything there, so it's very unhealthy. I'll just say that. But we built a little metal roof for our Bible study and some benches and bought someone a guitar and they started worshiping. We bought a generator so they'd have electricity, and which they loved because at nighttime the mosquitoes would go to the bulb instead of them. So that was a great blessing. And it was neat seeing how they would spontaneously, so where do you go to church? Oh, yeah, we have a church plant we started down the road. Can we go? And of course you can go there. And so that was about 8 years ago, and many of them are faithfully going there still. The government eventually built some big, not the government, but somebody developed some big condominiums right across the street. And what an eyesore to have a brand new condominium. You know, your nice grounds and all that, and you look across the street and there's hundreds of people living, squatting under the bridge and stuff. So the government threatened for years to kick them out. Well, they finally did it once the condos were there. So they demolished all the homes, kicked them out. But the Lord really blessed that group, and it was neat. They called me in one day saying, we got this notice, you know, and they're having a big meeting. Some government officials are coming to tell us that they're going to demolish all our homes. And so I went there, and the guy's telling all the people living along the flood channel, yeah, we're sorry, we have to demolish our homes. And he goes, now you guys living under that bridge, you're lucky that you have this pastor praying for you, because we have a relocation for you guys. And a partnership with Habitat for Humanity and the Philippine government, they built, they call them tenements in a city called Pasig. So now these people who were living under the bridge with no running water, no electricity for 10 years are living in a two-level flat with loft, their own bathrooms, a little kitchen. So not all of the family. You have to be able to afford, it's about $30 US a month for 10 years, and then it becomes their property. And they have to do what's called 1,000 hours of sweat equity. They had to help build. Some people just don't like to be told what to do. Some people don't like to get up at the same time every day. So unfortunately, some of them didn't avail of that opportunity, but many did. So they went from this little bridge with 100 people to living in this tenement with, I believe it's 6,000 plus people. And they even have a large high school downstairs. So now they're holding Bible studies in their home, some of them. And it's just neat seeing that that's become their mission field. We're excited about that. Let's go ahead and step through some more. Yeah, that's a little better picture looking down into Obed. He actually shared that with his brother and his brother's, in Filipino context, wife. Move on. Okay, that's under the, that's the condos, the executive suites. And usually those are two levels or some underneath. And when the rains come every year, some of those homes are washed away. They have to move up to higher ground, grab what they can, and then once it moves out and the water goes down, then they go back down and repair. All right, and that's the tenements that they're living in now. Theirs must be a dozen buildings like that all stacked together, and it's great because then their kids can just walk downstairs and go to school. Okay, this is a picture of them inside the living room of one of their places, or at least some of them. They have a Sunday school for the kids there. Go ahead. And again, that's not why we were sent there. I went to seminary to train men to handle Scripture, but it's like, how can you live and see that and not be moved to compassion? So we enjoy doing that, even though they're not living under that bridge anymore, most of them, because the government demolished, but still some went back and grabbed the rubble and rebuilt. But we're getting texts all the time. It's funny. It's amazing. People living under, they text us. They Facebook us. The Philippines, I think, is one of the most techie countries in the world as far as Facebook and stuff like that. But so we love to be able to. In the U.S., we were, I guess, lower middle class. Is that about right? Probably lower middle class. So, you know, we had a comfortable life. We had a home, not a huge home, but we had a home. We had cars, and but not a lot left over in the bank, you know, so we were limited. It's fun in the Philippines making a quarter of what we made in the U.S. and still being able to, oh, you need medicine? Sure, let me take care of your medicine. Or, oh, you need, you know, an operation? It's fun to be able to have a little more resources, in a sense, to help others. It's a real blessing. Now, the Expositors Academy is the name of our training ministry, if you could step through there. So these are the three families that have joined us, the Greens, the Dexters, and the Lucianos. The Lucianos, Alan is Filipino, and so he knows Tagalog already. He grew up in the Philippines, then moved to the U.S., went to the Master's Seminary, met his Caucasian wife, which is kind of funny. They're the opposite of us, but there's a popular dessert in the Philippines. It's called halo-halo. It means mix. They mix all these different, you know, ice and vegetables and yummy things together. And so we jokingly say we're halo-halo couples. We're mix, and they're just the opposite mix of us. But Alan's the primary teacher while I'm here. The other two men are focusing on learning Tagalog at the moment. It's funny, is between us three families, we have about 15 children, with one due any time now if he hasn't been born already, which will put us at 16. So when just our four families get together at a restaurant, you know, we kind of need a whole section ourselves, and one of these days I think we'll all probably travel on a plane together. That'll be interesting, and we'll have a whole section. All right, well, this is our second graduating class. Our first class was 25 students. Our second one was about a dozen students. We have another group that's going to graduate, two groups, next December. We teach in the Manila area. I think I mentioned that. There's some cities south of Manila we teach at, Parañaque, Alabang, probably haven't heard of them, but Manila proper, Quezon City, but we also fly to other islands. What happens, unfortunately, is you'll have pastors living in the provinces, and they really want to be trained. And if they're able to come to, say, Manila, with the daily wage is about $8 a day, not an hour, a day, and that doesn't, that's if you get consistent work. Like the people living under that bridge, they might work one day a week, a good week, 3 days. Sometimes they might get on a contract, and they're working a few weeks, and then they're not working again for a while. So it's not consistent $8 a day. But there is, I don't want to paint the wrong picture. It's not that everyone in the country is poor either. There's a growing middle class, and there's some very wealthy people. I describe Manila. Have you ever been or seen pictures of Tijuana, Mexico? Or can you picture that? Kind of a poor, rural place. I describe Manila as Tijuana meets New York. This massive city with skyscrapers and a lot of poor people mixed in as well. You've got people in the streets begging while BMWs drive by. So it's a unique, very interesting city. So we've got classes in that Manila area, and then to keep the men who are coming to Manila, what they'll do is they'll come to get trained, and then they don't go back to the province. So to keep them in the province, because it's sad when they leave, all of a sudden, okay, maybe they had a few guys that rose up to minister to the people, and then they leave and never come back, because, oh, Manila, I can get $8 a day rather than $6 in the province, and I have a fan and a cell phone here. It's pretty nice. And then they don't go back, and it creates a vacuum. So we go to them. And we're trying to provide, my dream is to provide training on par with the Master Seminary, but to be the cheapest training ministry in the country. There are a few established seminaries in the country, but I'll just use Filipino terms. They charge about 1,200 pesos a unit. We're charging 300. We want to keep it cheap for these pastors. And if they can't afford it, we've actually, through your support, have sponsored a lot of men who couldn't afford it. We pay for their books. We'll pay for their travel expenses if they can't afford it. We've had men come to class on faith like, okay, I'm here. I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to. I used every penny I had to get here. I don't know how I'm going to get back. And so, well, you know, of course, we cover that. We've had some cream of the crop, so to speak, if you're familiar with that idiom. We've had some of the sharpest men that we've found who want better training in the past. So they went to, you know, Europe or the U.S. to get training, and then they don't go back. So we want to have high-level training there for them to keep them there. That's one of our dreams as well. Go ahead, next slide. All right, so we're partnering with several churches. This is how we keep the cost down. We don't have our own building. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not saying we won't ever do that, but we're trying to follow a model similar to, if you're familiar with the Master Seminary and Grace Church, where the seminary is on the same campus as the church. So we're teaching out of several churches who see our partnership is an opportunity to minister, not just to their church, but other men and women in the community who want to be more skilled in Scripture. We teach two levels. We have a biblical studies program that's open to men and women, and then we have a track just for pastors as well. That one's the one that I'm starting to design with my team now that I have some other men to help there. But so we partner with these other churches. We got Higher Rock Christian Church in Quezon City, Church of the Triumphant Christ in another city called Cayinta, and then Soledad Gloria in Davao. There's a few other churches that we partner with as well. Some of my Filipino friends might have heard of GCF and CCF. They allow us to use their facilities to train out of. I call it maybe a loose partnership, and we'll see how that goes. What I've learned in the Philippines is, it's not just the Philippines, anywhere. When you're trying to partner with other ministries, it takes years to find out what they're really about. We had one church that we were working with for years, and they said, oh, we want expository preaching. We want biblical eldership. You know, and we're like, great. You know, and they even sent men to Grace Church, and John, could you send us a pastor? Well, yeah, we'll start searching for you. And we come to find out what they understand, expository preaching and biblical eldership and biblical theology, their definitions of that's a little different. And so that's caused me to learn a lot of lessons about being cautious and careful on who I partner with. But we have a lot of good friends there and a lot of great partnerships. And I think right now we have the best partners we've ever had. So we're going, it's a right timing with these three men joining us so we can really go full throttle. We're actually looking at even remodeling some of their churches a little bit to build better classrooms in them. We also do modular training, as I mentioned. It's funny, Boracay, Davao, Luzon is the big island that we live on. Boracay, some people say, is nicer than Hawaii. White powder beaches, crystal clear waters. We suffer for the Lord sometimes and train down there. Usually 3-4 times a year, we've got about 40 plus students down there. The sad part is I'm usually dressed, maybe not this is formal, more formal. This is even nicer than this, but this is what a typical pastor would wear in the Philippines. It's called a borong. It's too hot to wear a suit and a tie, you know, so this has got slits on the side. It's cooler. They would wear stuff like this at weddings and stuff, but they have like a nicer material for that. Anyways, I would be wearing my slacks and shoes like this and maybe a polo shirt, you know, collar shirt, walking down the beach, and everyone else is in bathing suits and stuff and hitting the water, and we eat our breakfast there and then walk to the classroom and teach all day. But it's still a blessing there because the pastors come from all over, and they usually stay a little longer, and the church that we partner with there houses all the pastors. They'll sleep on mats on the floor, and we'll just go usually 20 hours over 3 days. And we'll compress the same exact training we do in the city, in the Manila area, we do for them, just in a compressed format. And then they get to enjoy, you know, the beach area afterwards. They usually go snorkeling and play basketball, which is their number one sport there. Davao is one of the most southern islands. There are a lot of Muslims down there. There are radical Muslims, but Davao's fairly safe. But in my line of work, I'm not looking for safety. You know, I mean, I tell people this when they're concerned. I said, you know what? I grew up in the L.A. area. I feel safer in the Philippines than I do in Los Angeles. It can't be any worse. So, and you know, you're the safest place you can be is in the will of the Lord, wherever that is. So, you know, we're happy to be there. We're expanding to other islands, and we've done modules on other islands. But now that I've got partners there, we're trying to get more formalized and more strategic. And we have different criteria who we train with. We have to make sure that the church is really on board. We found out after working with one church for about 4 years that it was only a small faction of the elders that loved John MacArthur, the Master Seminary, the type of theology and teaching we were advocating. The other elders weren't behind this. So now we're more cautious. We want to make sure that we've got the blessing of the whole church and the elders. And so that's very very important to us. Go ahead and continue to the next slide. All right, so this is the Manila area. This is our class in Cainta. It's kind of dark, but go ahead and continue. Now, this is interesting. This is in Boracay that I mentioned, the nice beach there. Well, the church we were meeting at, there's the nice touristy side of the island. And the whole island is only about maybe a kilometer wide. And so you can walk across the whole thing. I mean, it's longer, but it's narrow. And the other side is where the people live, and that's where we meet. So it's more of a poor area. And the church is just unfinished cement floors. The walls are unfinished. It's just a metal roof. It has air conditioning, which is nice. But that church eventually had to be torn down. We'll just say that. And so while we were transitioning to a new area, it just so happened that one of the members of this is a small church, maybe 50 members. The owner of a very large hotel there goes to that church. And so I told the pastor, he said, yeah, we're going to have to postpone until we rebuild the church. And I said, why don't you see if your member would be willing to let us use her place? And he told her, she was excited about it. So we're in this really nice hotel. The pastors all stood outside, wouldn't go in. Oh, it's too nice. We've never been in a place. We're afraid. And so we had to go out. No, come. You're a guest. You're welcome. They all came in with us, and they served us. You know, they had two full-time staff serving us all day, bringing us coffee. And why we were so blessed. Tables were waiting for us. Projector is really neat. So that's in Davao. That's in Boracay. Continue, please. Okay, that is Soledad Gloria in Davao. Pastor Jerome Ramos is the pastor of that church. We're just so excited about this man and his church and the elders there. He's the best expositor I've heard in the country. He's got a radio program. Some would consider him the John MacArthur of the Philippines. And it's funny is he has so much respect for John. He's got his second son at the Master's College right now. Some of his elders have sent their kids there. They really gravitated towards us, and they really want to have ties with like-minded people. So he invited me they fly me there every other week, at least when I was there, to meet with their elders. He says, can you mentor us? And I'm thinking, me? mentor you. You're on the radio. I mean, you're a great expositor. And what I believe is, with so many churches there that are just following any pragmatic, any program, anything coming out of the West, without really discerning, just in the latest thing, they just plug in and go. And like his church did something radical in his area. They actually disciplined a sinning, unrepentant member out of the church. A lot of people in the church were like, how could you do that? It's unloving. And then other churches were like, I can't believe that. And come on, we'll take him. All of a sudden, the guy they excommunicated, he's a Bible teacher and then pastor in another church within 6 months. And so the elders are really wrestling and checking themselves. Did we do the right thing? When we read Scripture, it seems like that's what it says to do. We can't get around that, but maybe we're being too legalistic. And so what do you think? And they're asking me all kinds of questions about that and other things. And I said, oh, okay, part of me being there is they just need another voice to affirm to them that, yes, you're being biblical. This is right. Even though everyone around is saying you're crazy, no. And there's other people that agree. He's actually coming to the Shepherd's Conference this year, and I think he's just going to be blessed to see several thousand men who resonate with the same theology. And then when I started helping them with their preaching, I showed him what I was taught in seminary, and he's like, wow, because he's a great expositor. But he goes, I was always doing things by feel. You've taught me a structure that it just feels so concrete, and I feel like, wow, I'm really saying what the author's saying, and I just felt like, wow, the Lord is using me here. I can at least sharpen these dear brothers. And so we're excited about that partnership. And so the Lord has been blessing them. We just see the Lord bringing us together with them. They outgrew their church. They have a school in it. And they reached max capacity in their sanctuary. And there's a large church that's been empty for 5 years down the road, owned by three Christian businessmen, and the church before there had split, and they were worried about, wow, we don't want to be very careful who we put in there. We don't want to see another split. We want to get a solid church in there. And they knew Pastor Jerome from the radio, and they were very excited, and they came and met him with the elders. Well, one of the mega churches throughout the country says, hey, we'd love this place. We'll give you 120,000 pesos a month for it, which is, I think that's about, what is that, 3,000-4,000 U.S., something like that a month. And then Compassion International says, oh, we'd love to have this building. We want to rent it. Well, then Pastor Jerome comes up with this church and says, oh, we can only afford 70,000 a month. And even that was kind of on faith, stretching it a little bit. They felt, well, we'll have a bigger place. We think more people will be apt to come since it's not so crowded. And so they mulled that over, and then the businessman said, we're going to rent it to you guys for the 70,000 instead of the one, what did I say, 120 or whatever it was from these other churches. We just, wow, God's hand's really on them. Every time I go down their train, we're praying that you guys are going to move here, and we're going to give you this room as your office, and this is your library. I'm like, wherever the Lord sends us, we'll go. But we're hoping to train up men there, and that'll be our satellite location in the south. We want to have a central campus in the middle of the country, and then we're more in the north on Luzon, and then even one more campus even farther north is our dreams for the future. Next slide. Okay, this is another large church we've been working with. Interesting is a lot of churches there are enamored with, like I said, the pragmatic. I'm not going to name names of different churches and ministries, but things that I suspect, knowing your pastor in here, that we would all resonate with, and we would say, that's not the way to do ministry. So this church has a remnant, a large one, that loves John. But then they have, I'll use the name of the philosophy, at least one of the philosophies, the seeker-sensitive philosophy, pragmatic philosophy, and they hit heads. So we're kind of underground teaching there. But there's a lot of dear brothers there. Next slide. Oh, I mentioned the last one, that there's two tracks. I said that earlier too. So we got our biblical studies track, and then we're going to start the pastoral ministry and expository preaching track. One of the ways that we're going to start, now that we have a team, I had to turn people away. They say, hey, can you train me? I'm by myself. I said, I can only handle training so many people. Now I got four guys, so we can start opening up, and we're going to start recruiting for this first time. All of our students in the past have been through word of mouth. I've never advertised. People just keep coming. People invite other people. Churches, oh, you're from, you know, the Master Seminary, can you train us? Can you come? Well, now we can start saying yes more often. So we've been doing conferences in partnership with other churches in the past. Now we're going to start doing conferences our own to recruit students. We're going to start speaking at churches and encouraging churches and our graduates even to send us their disciples, and we'll teach them. Part of my dream is to keep the cost down. I don't know if this is what Moody does, but I know Moody Bible College, you can go there for free. I think they limit that, but we want to do something similar. As if you're one of our graduates and you send us some of your men, they can come for free. The only thing we ask is you help do some of the teaching if you're one of our graduates. So we'll have our own graduates doing some of the teaching. That way, when the missionaries leave, it can continue to perpetuate. The professors will be built in. They'll be the graduates of the school. And then we can keep the cost down and in using their churches. So we're going to do one or two conferences a year, at least for now, as initial plan, on at least two or three different islands, actually. Next slide. Okay, we just had a big typhoon out there. And so a lot of people ask questions about that. So I thought I'd throw this. This is a fairly large boat there. I don't know if you can tell there, but you can see on the right side, there's a truck there. I mean, you could fit several buses on that thing. That's about a kilometer inland, that ship, just to give you an idea of how powerful that storm was. It sent an ocean surge that came in at least three times. What did they tell me? I think some of them said it was 15 to 20 meters high. I mean, it was over the coconut trees. And what was sad is they've never used that terminology, storm surge, before. So they let people know ahead of time, hey, we've got a typhoon. It looks like it's going to be really big, and there's going to be an ocean surge. So Filipinos, we're used to typhoons all the time. So, oh, okay, another typhoon. We would tie our stuff down, you know, have plenty of water, have candles. And that's what people did. They should have said a tsunami is coming in, because a lot of people just stayed in their homes and hunkered down. And so when the water came in, I was talking to this one man. I don't know if I have his picture. If you can go to the next slide, I might have it there. Yeah, the man on the left, he's a pastor, and they live in a poor community. The homes are, the good or better ones are at least wood, you know, boards in the side with a metal roof, probably the size of a typical walk-in closet that we might have here. So most of the members are living in homes like that. And so when the storm, the winds were hitting really hard, the roofs are starting to blow off, they said, let's go to the church because it's got hollow block like this and steel. We'll be safer there. But the church is really close to the ocean. So all the members are going there. And then when the water blows out the windows and starts coming in, they started picking up the older people and the children and putting them up in the rafters. The building's not finished, so you got hollow block walls, but you can see the metal roof at the top. So you see the top of the bricks, and it's not as high as, it's probably half as high as this. But they would put the children and the older people up, and as he was doing that, and I think he was pulling some people up, he watched this ocean surge come in and wash his wife, I believe six children, and I can't remember if it was his father-in-law, mother-in-law, or his parents, all washed away, gone forever. And pastor after, I mean, we met with a group of 30 pastors in two cities there, and everyone, how many did you lose? Oh, we lost eight, you know, we lost 10, we lost a couple. Everyone had lost, and a lot of their churches, especially in the poor areas, completely gone. So what they were doing now is they would just have a tarp on a mud floor and just some poles holding it up, and they would worship there, and they were all amazed. I guess maybe it's logical, but they said our attendance and more people are coming to worship now than before after this. And so we tried to rush in there, but so many countries were running in with food and water. And I just thought, how are these pastors being helped? What about their spiritual needs? Because food was actually rotting in warehouses, and the government was stealing some of the best stuff. They would get metal roofs for houses, so the government would take the good stuff and then replace it with lower quality stuff, or they'd pilfer the food and then give the rest. And so I said, you know what? We got a lot of relief support coming in. I don't want to just give that to the government to mismanage with the rest of the stuff. So we decided to buy MacArthur Study Bibles for pastors, and we flew down there and did training. And we met with these groups. We helped rebuild pastors' homes specifically, and then helped them to meet the needs of some of their their church members. And so that man lost his entire family. The man on the right, he's standing inside of his church there. When the storm was passing, he says he's there huddled with his wife and his kids holding on the center pole of the church. And the kids are screaming and crying. I mean, these metal roofs, you know, they're about, say, a meter wide by about 2.5 meters long. And those things are just being launched at hundreds of, you know, about 100 miles an hour. You get hit by a piece of metal like that, you're done. So they didn't want to run. They just wanted to stay right where they're at. But they're like, they didn't know if that building was going to hold. Then the eye of the storm passed over and it got quiet. And he tells, why should we go? Should we go? And so they ran down the street. The neighbor had a concrete house and they went in there. After the storm passed, they went back. The whole church was completely flattened. So they made the right choice. And he's actually the man who's coordinating our training down there. We've brought hundreds of Bibles in. We brought in, I think, about 2,000 copies of Fundamentals of the Faith with all these people coming in. I told them, you got all these new people coming to church. It's like when you're on a plane, you hit turbulence and all of a sudden you start praying. You know, oh, it's been years, you know. Well, they come to church and say, we saw the same thing happen in the U.S. after the Twin Towers were bombed. You know, a lot of people started going to church in the U.S., but then it tapers off. So I said, you better start discipling these people while you got them. So we gave them Fundamentals of the Faith. We gave them MacArthur Study Bibles. We gave them copies of a book called How to Study the Bible by Dr. Richard Mayhew. And then our plan is to go there and do ongoing training with them. And then even a select few, we want to fly them to Manila and do some intensive training for like a month in Bible interpretation, hermeneutics, and preaching. So I think my time is about up, but I think I'm almost done. Let's see. That's one of the several mass graves in Tacloba. And that was really hard to see because you see whole generations. You know, you'll see a little makeshift cross, mom, dad, grandparents. We saw this one gal. I think she was 2 weeks away from turning 100. You know, so that was really tough to see with, and then stuffed animals and stuff all over. Go ahead. Yeah, those are some of the MacArthur Study Bibles we sent out and some of the other books. Okay, and these are just our prayer requests. But I just wanted to thank you so much for your prayers and your support. And hopefully now you can pray even more intentionally and intelligently for us. I was going to offer some time for Q&A, but I think the time's up for that. So, but you can grab me anytime today. And yes.
You told me about something I'd love for you to just talk about.
Sure, sure.
To be able to hear. Mm-hmm. With the two tracks, you have women who are sort of in eldership, kind of pastors who go into that Bible study track, and you guys are taking them through Bible survey, and even people who are not cessationists, let's say. Can you talk to them about how you guys handle that and how you bring them in and teach them the scripture and the Lord works on their heart? And
I mentioned that you got Catholics about 80%, Muslims about 6%. I think Christians is about 5% of the country. And the largest percentage of that 5% are charismatic. And the country is matriarchal. And the last president was a woman. I mentioned all these OFW, so you got a lot of children being raised by their moms and dad's gone. So it's very common to have female pastors in the Philippines. And again, there's a lot of charismatics. My philosophy has always been, here's where we stand, you know, we're cessationists and men should be the preachers. Yeah, no way. What an opportunity to reach these people with the love of Christ and the gospel. So what we do is, at least in the entry biblical study level, is we teach first how to interpret the Bible. The word is powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. I trust it to do its work, and so I have confidence. I don't have to sit there and lecture and embarrass someone and straighten them out on the first day they come. So what we do is we teach them how to interpret the Bible, and then we go through Bible survey, especially for the charismatics. When you start going verse by verse and seeing Jesus doing miracles and healings, and rather than just isolating and pulling a passage out, you see, oh, he did that to draw attention to himself, to show that he's the Messiah, to authenticate his messengers, his message, himself. And they see that in context. They're like, oh, because my pastor used it for this and that. And it's not a promise that I can be healthy and wealthy. And so we take it that way. Now, our second track will be only for men, and they have to sign our doctrinal statement. We've had, back to the first track, we had at least two female pastors. One of them said by the end,
don't call me Pastora anymore. And another one said, pray for me. I'm going to ask my church to just let me only teach the women, which is the largest ministry in the church anyways. That's not a demotion. The guys go and teach, maybe a half dozen men, and the girls go teach, 10 times that. So it's neat to see the word convincing them rather than, we state what we believe, but, we do it at the proper times, and we do it graciously and gently, and it's exciting to see the word do that. And by the time we get to those things, they've got to know me. I've been teaching them for months, and they say, oh, this guy's not here just to embarrass me or something, but he cares about me. He's serious about the word. He loves the Lord. I can see that in his heart and his life. I've seen his family. And so they listen. Even if sometimes it's hard, I don't agree with that, they stay. And so that's my philosophy for training in that kind of setting. But I better let you close it out in prayer. And
so much.
Thanks again for your prayer and support.
Well, yeah, just so thankful to be able to see what you guys are doing and what the Lord's doing through your ministry. And it's exciting, isn't it? Just to kind of get exposure to what the Lord is doing in places around the world. And let's close in prayer as we get set to gather as a corporate body in worship. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for Sean and Jessica and just the work that you're doing through them. Obviously, the desire that you've given them for the Philippines, for biblical ministry, for your word. And Lord, such a wonderful joy to see the sufficiency of Scripture, expository preaching, biblical eldership, all of these things being married with just reaching people and meeting the needs of the people and showing the love of Christ. So good to see a proper priority given to your word, and yet, Father God, to see the practical needs of the people being met. We just thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless them and continue to use them. And of course, we'll be praying for them later this morning, but in the pastoral prayer. But Father, we just thank you and pray you'll continue to do this wonderful work and look forward to seeing the fruit and the effect of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that.